Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, 1 through 7. A healthy church loves preaching. Love for the Word of God to be preached. That's why they come. That's why we're here, is because we want to hear a word from God. So the very heart of this sermon this morning is the value of the preaching of God's Word. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word, preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we, on the other hand, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And what they said pleased who? Pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen. He's a man that's full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles. They prayed. They laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests. Now that just seems odd, but we'll get to it. Oh yeah, and there's a lot of priests who became obedient to the faith. And just notice, because I will probably forget, there is what we call an inclusio or a bookends, and you see it in verse 1 and verse 7. In verse 1, disciples increasing in number, verse 7, disciples multiplied greatly. So you have disciples on both ends of this passage. These disciples are multiplying or increasing in number. And in the middle, you have the reason why these disciples are being multiplied. And the reason they're being multiplied is because they're not being distracted away from prayer and the preaching of the word. When there's prayer and preaching done rightly by the pastor, the leadership of the church, then people can actually be discipled and grow stronger in their faith as they follow the Lord Jesus. Now, in these last chapters, just very, very briefly, but in these last chapters, we're at an exciting time in the book of Acts after all of the Old Testament history and Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection. But now the gospel's being preached, and in Solomon's portico, out in the streets, everywhere, the gospel's being thundered. People are repenting, people are believing, people are being baptized, people are being added to the church day after day. They're going from house to house, and there's a really big number. I'm not going to try to add it up, but there's a whole lot of people are gathering together, and this thing called the church is being formed. It's a little difficult for us because we're some thousands of years beyond the reality of this, but all of this is new. It's all happening live for them. It's all unfolding very quickly. And so this church is coming together, and it just seems to be the case that anytime something good seems to be happening, there's always somebody wants to throw a wrench in and complicate things. There's always somebody who wants to be the queen of drama. There's always something that comes in the church that pulls our attention away from the main thing to something else, and it wreaks havoc within the church. And we're going to see how they dealt with that this morning. If you want a thesis statement, because I think it's necessary to hear kind of the foundation of what we're looking at, it is a longer statement, but you won't have trouble understanding the statement. The value of Christ. Let it sink in. You're Christian. The value of Christ. Do you value Him? Is He valuable to you? Do you love Him? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The value of Christ. The value of the gospel. in and of itself, the gospel has value whether you validate it or not. It's valuable without you. The value of the gospel and the value of the Word of God would lead, if you have it, if you have value of Christ, if you value the gospel, if you value the Word of God, it will lead the church to do whatever is necessary in order that the Word can be preached. What does it take for our pastor to be able to pray and study where my soul can be well fed? Whatever it takes, we'll do it. That's what's going on here. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Part of the example is true, and then the other part I'm going to make up. I'll tell you the part that I'm making up. Just work with me. This is not about me, but it will set the illustration. I had to go to the dentist on Tuesday, and so I go to the dentist supposedly to get my teeth cleaned, which they do, but in the process they find out that I have a cavity. Not good news. Nobody likes cavities. The dentist says, I've got time right now. If you don't mind, we can just go over here and we can take care of it right now. It's probably not a big deal for him, but it's a big deal for me because I don't like all this stuff, neither no more than you do. So I go in and I get down in the chair and I say, now you know the drill. I hate needles, so you're just going to have to do this without giving me any numbing stuff because I'm not doing that because you ain't sticking no needle in my mouth. Just stick that rubber thing in my mouth and that way I won't be able to bite your finger. I'll grin and bear it. Up to you, dude. You're the idiot. I don't care. I'm just the one working the drill. That much is true. But now let's imagine the following. So this is the part I'm making up. Let's imagine the following. Here's the dentist, and his responsibility is to get a drill and to drill my tooth out and get all of the cavity out in order to put in a filling in order that there's not greater damage. Now, I don't like it, but it's important to me that my tooth don't hurt in the future. And so he gets the drill out. Everything's ready. The little rubber grommet's in my mouth. And some lady comes in. Dr. Bateman, nobody took out the trash in the bathroom. Dude, what are you doing in here? And then another lady comes in. Dr. Bateman, there's some people out in the waiting room, and they're having this conversation, and I don't know what they're doing, but you should go and check on them because they seem a little bit aggravated. And then somebody else comes in. Dr. Bateman, I'm trying to clean this guy's teeth over here in this other room, and this tool's not working right. Could you come over here? And, oh, Dr. Bateman, you're not going to have an assistant today because the assistant has a sinus drainage, and she can't come to work today. She just has to work on this guy without any help. Look, I'm standing up in the room, and I'm saying, all y'all get out of here. Get out of here and let this man do his job without distraction. I want him to focus lest he hit my nerve in my tooth. We understand, right? If we're in that situation, leave the man alone that he can do his job. All right? So in a real sense, we come to church with a soul that's injured, or a soul that's hungry, or a soul that's lacking something. Look, leave my pastor alone. I need for him to preach. I need the Word of God to be fed to my soul. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Don't distract him. Let him have a clear vision to do his job. Amen? Verse 1, the complaint. Verse 1, the complaint. There's a growing number of disciples. You see it there in your text. They are increasing in number. And so these disciples, I'll make it simple and clear, a learner, a pupil, a disciple, a person who learns from another by instruction. They're learning from the preaching of the Word of God. They're following the preaching of God's Word. They are disciples. They emphasize it there in verse 1. They emphasize it there in verse 7. And so there we have the inclusio that I'm talking about earlier. Now, that's good. Praise the Lord. Church is growing. Disciples are multiplying. Great things are happening around here. And then there, right there in verse 2, or right there at the end of verse 1, or right after this increasing number, you see it, right? There's a complaint. You want another word? Grumbling. Some grumbling going on. What's wrong with you people? Your disciples are multiplying, the Word of God's being preached, and you've got the audacity to come in and grumble. There's this grumbling, this murmuring, an utterance of a low-toned voice, behind-the-scene talk. They may be preaching, but they sure ain't taking care of the widows. Sowing those little seeds behind the scenes. Well, it might be up there preaching the word, but over here, they're not doing this, they're not doing that. It's just murmuring going around. You want to see a picture of it? We won't read the whole text, but it's funny, we sang that song, that manna will come down. You think about the book of Exodus. You can turn there real quickly if you like. I'm not going to stay there long. But if you look into the book of Exodus in chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, let me just read the words that stand out. The whole congregation, verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. Grumbled what? Against Moses and Aaron. And then you go down to verse 7 at the end of the verse. For what are we that you grumble against us? The whole issue is we don't have this bread. Then you see in verse 8, the Lord has heard your grumbling. Again in verse 8, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Verse 9, for he has heard your grumbling. Verse 11, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Seven times in 12 verses in the ESV, we have this grumbling. Our widows are not being taken care of. They're being neglected. You're not giving sufficient attention. You're preaching, but you're not giving enough attention to these widows. There's a deficiency in your ministry. There's an oversight in your ministry. You've not noticed some important people that you're supposed to be taking care of. Note, taking care of in this context for them means giving them the daily food portions, not the necessity of feeding their soul. Now, it's complicated. I understand church life, and I see the conflict here. You have these words in your text, Hellenist, and then you have Hebrews. Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. They don't speak Hebrew, they speak Greek. It gets complicated when you have church, when you got Hellenists and Hebrews. Why? Because you got the Old Testament scriptures, right? So you're going to look at the Old Testament scriptures. What scriptures are we going to read? The Hellenists are going to read the Septuagint because the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So they need that. Well, the Hebrews, like the apostles, they're going to preach out of the Hebrew Bible because they read Hebrew. So you got these guys who can do Hebrew or Greek, and you got these guys over here that can only do Greek. And in the midst of that, these ones that can only do Greek start thinking that those who speak Hebrew don't care enough about their widows. That's the problem. This is a powder keg. All you need is a little match, and the whole thing will blow up. Because their widows are neglected, they're not being serviced, they're not being taken care of, they're not really rendering specific assistance. If you don't like Hellenists and Hebrews, let me change it up to Mexican-American. Maybe that'll gee and haw with you a little bit better. Imagine our church be like Jonathan's, and you got Mexicans and Americans, and you got the Mexicans who only speak Spanish, and you got the Americans who speak English and Spanish. What Bible are we going to use? How are we going to preach? Are we going to do English and Spanish? Are we just going to do English and make them do this? And in the midst of that convoluted process, the Mexicans have a complaint that the ones who are Americans who speak Spanish and English aren't taking care of their widows. We all together. I'm just giving you what the problem is. This is what's going on. And so these types of situations have the potential of dividing the whole church and killing the whole thing. Tragedy. If division reigns, just make no mistake about it. If division remains, what? The word will not be preached. Why? Because all effort will be taken up on the division. And everything will become about the division, and the word will suffer. So I think about this in the point of application. A church that loves preaching will not allow division to negate the preaching ministry. Now, get the thing that goes on here. It's going to come to this. The people in the church solve the division so that the preaching can happen. Maybe it'll work this way. Let's do football. Maybe you understand football. So if you think about football, and you have a quarterback, and if you understand that the quarterback runs the show, he gives the calls, he runs the plays, he's moving the offense, he's going to score the touchdown, he's going to do all the things necessary. If you understand the importance of a quarterback, right? If that's your deal, you go, we have to have a quarterback who's a franchise quarterback, who's here for the long haul, who can lead us all the way. Then what do? You get a bunch of big fat linemen that get it, and they say, we'll give ourselves to protect him. You ain't hitting my quarterback, I'm going to sit on you. But notice, in their defense of the quarterback, they are actually blessing themselves. How so? If we defend him and let him do what he's called to do, he would take us to the Super Bowl and we would get to wear one of those big rings because we guarded him. And we would win if he wins. The church wins if the Word can maintain a healthy preaching over the long haul. And your soul gets fed, and you reap the benefits of proper exposition of God's Word. So, in your defense of the preaching ministry, it is to your benefit. That's the complaint. Here's the conviction. Verses 2 through 4, look at your text again. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples, and they make a clear statement. It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. We don't have to pray about this issue. We know that's not right. But it doesn't mean something doesn't need to be done. Therefore, brothers, you need to pick out 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But by the way, verse 4, we've got a position, these 12 apostles, we will devote ourselves to what? Prayer, to the ministry, or to the service of the Word. The ministry, the word diakonia there, is to minister or to serve. You serve these physical needs, we'll serve the needs of the Word that minister to the soul of the people. So they call, notify for everyone to come. They get all the disciples who will come together. I just want you to not miss this. They don't ignore the need. There is an issue, and it does need to be dealt with. It's one thing to say, hey, preaching's got to go on. It's another thing to say, preaching's got to go on, and this issue has to be rightly handled. They're doing both. There's one thing they know that cannot be done. So clarity helps, simplicity helps my mind, but we know this. It is not pleasing that we... Not pleasing. What does the ESV say? I done forgot. It's not right. It's not right. It's not pleasing. To who? It's not pleasing to who? It's not pleasing to God for the pastor to neglect prayer and the ministry of the Word. That doesn't please God. It's like, that's a problem. Because the pastor's main objective ought to be pleasing to God. He says, it's not pleasing that we, and the tense of the verb is, having forsaken the Word of God. The picture's graphic. It's like, if this is the main thing here, and you get a picture of the apostles going this, and they just forsake it and leave it behind, and they're over here doing this good thing of helping this situation, resolving this food distribution problem, and they're working over here, and maybe while they're doing it, somebody gives them a hug and says, man, I just think you're the greatest pastor in the world because you're over here changing my oil for me and mowing my grass for me. That's so kind of you. And a whole ton of the Word of God's over there. And then Sunday comes, and it's like, good morning, everybody. Hey, did y'all hear that one about those 3 little pigs? You got nothing because you've been distracted by all these other things. It's not pleasing to God to forsake the Word of God to serve tables. Forsaking His Word, serving tables. Notice, I'm going to keep bringing this back to you. It's not beneficial to you. It's not pleasing to God, and it's not beneficial to you to wear your pastor out in service projects and these other things that are going on to the neglect of prayer and preaching. Service by the pastor in relation. Let's say this, maybe because some of you just automatically go there sometimes. Service by the pastor in relation to needs is not beneath him. Jesus washed feet. This sermon is not about, hey, I don't ever want to serve in any capacity outside of prayer and preaching. That's not what we're saying here. But whatever we do, it can't be to the negation of prayer and preaching. You can't spend all your time in divisive issues to the degree that it causes ongoing neglect of prayer and preaching. Let me put it another way. When the primary, prayer and preaching, becomes the secondary, the service that gets done begins to be a lot more horizontal than vertical. The ministry looks a lot more like the Red Cross than it does of apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. Now, the one thing they cannot do is to leave or forsake this book. You can't set it aside at the interest of something else. That's what the word is communicating here. I just say these things not for glamour, not for whatever, just to make sure we understand. Studying the Word of God is work. It's a hard job. Study of the Word, hard work, and it takes time. You can't do it in 5 seconds. You can't say one little thing and boom, put it all together. It doesn't work that way. Study of the Word is mentally and emotionally consuming. Study of the Word is crucial for your health. For your health. In order that the Word can be administered to your soul. Now, there are consequences that come to a church when the pastor forsakes the Word of God. There are consequences. You can see them in lots of places. We will not mention names, but I do give you some consequences. The food at those places where prayer and preaching is negated, the food does not nourish the soul. I tell you what happens. They leave church. I'm thinking of a particular place. They leave church, and you know what the conversation is in the car on the way home? The conversation is about the joke that was told to start the sermon, because that's all they remember. Because it's really the only thing that got their interest was the joke. And he's been doing it for over 20 years. And practically every Sunday, they're there expecting and waiting to see what the joke is today. The food is not nourishing to the soul. And in churches like that, sheep, genuine sheep, are starving to death. And you go into a place like that, and you exposit the Word of God and thunder the gospel, what you end up with is 93.265% of the people are mad, and that other little part are so happy tears running down their face. Because they finally got good food. When prayer and study is forsaken, the preaching is forsaken, the possibility of biblical conversion diminishes. You want an example? On the news this morning, what? All of a sudden, all these people in college are getting saved. Saved by what? They're getting baptized in pickup trucks. They're putting something in there and put the water in the pickup, and everybody's getting baptized in the back of a pickup. When you put the Word of God over here as secondary, anything is possible. The exaltation of Christ wanes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works with the Word to exalt Christ. And so if you remove the Word, you lose the Spirit too, because there's no exaltation of Christ left in the room. The glory of God is lost. That's a tragedy. When it says over your church sign, Ichabod, it's not the place you want to be. If you don't know, Ichabod means the departure of God's glory. The necessity of doctrine and theology are minimized. How many pastors over the countless times of my ministry have told me, we don't get into that doctrine stuff around here. We don't do theology stuff. What else is there? Theology is the study of God. You don't do that around here? Weird. the health of the church deteriorates. It's like, you can't even make this stuff up. Once you leave off the priority of the preaching ministry, it will digress to the degree that the greatest thing you do at your church is find plastic eggs. That's it. Or you have a fish fry and you have a big crowd because you know how to cook fish. Or you have a bunch of people show up because you sang some kind of drama cantata and you had a fat guy in a red suit walk across your platform. And you're like, boy, it's a great day at church. No, it was horrible. Horrible. And I could make the list longer, but when prayer and preaching are diminished in the leadership of the church, the toleration of sin becomes acceptable. But something can be done. Something can be done. Inspect and look around closely around the room of By the Word Baptist Church. Let's find seven guys to deal with this divisive issue. Let's get a complete number of people that can resolve the situation. Men are to be raised up in their own local church. They don't need people from that church, and that church, and that church to write a book to tell us how to fix problems in this church. What we need is men in this church who are discipled and grow in the things of God, who can deal with their own problems in their own church without outside help. It's called making disciples. That they would grow up and be men and not be passive little wimps that let their wives lead them in their marriage. No, men who stand up strong and tall and live right and do right because they have a good reputation, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they've got an ounce of wisdom because they know something about the Word of God, and they can do something within the church to resolve the conflict so that our pastor can preach. These specific men, well spoken of, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. The list, you notice Stephen first, I think because Luke knows in the next chapter that's who we're going to talk about. Philip is next, because after that you'll hear Philip. And so that's going to be the future of those two guys. The other group, we may say something about them in a minute, but we know very little to nothing about the rest of those names. Now these apostles, we'll put them in charge, assign them to a position of authority. So the elders put these men in position to serve the needs that arose in the church. So hear this. What the apostles do, prayer and preach, is important. Amen? But what the seven men do is important. Amen? Both are important. We got to have it all. We got to have both things in this situation. Godly men faithfully serving the church, because they love the Lord, because they love His church, they become the critical element for the church to be healthy. We're going to do whatever it takes to keep things in the right order. And have preaching, prayer, our pastor is going to do his job. He's going to do his job well, and he's going to work hard. He's going to come in early. He's going to stay late. He's going to study. He's going to pray. He's going to prepare. He's going to do what needs to be done for my soul. I, on the other hand, am going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, because these things have to be done, and he can't do it all. That's why God put me in this church. And so I'm going to serve because I love the Lord and I love the church. I want to make sure that my pastor can preach because my soul must be fed. The uncompromising conviction. They put these men there. They still have this uncompromising conviction, position to persist. But we're going to devote ourselves. We're going to busy ourselves. We're going to be busily engaged in something. I did find this interesting, that here in our text, verse 4, devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I noticed that the word devote is tied to prayer in many passages in Scripture. I won't give them all to you, but let me just give you a flavor of it. In Acts 1, the beginning, it says, all these are with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be devoted, constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Or here in our text, be devoted to prayer. So this word devotion and prayer seem to be tied together in the New Testament. Is your pastor devoted? Is he committed? Is he consistent? Is he faithful? If he is, then he has a prayer life. Because that's where the primacy of his devotion is to be in prayer, interceding with God on your behalf for your soul, because he cares about you and he wants the best for you. And so as he intercedes for you and he studies the word of God for you, he applies that word that it may benefit you the most. The entirety of the ministry is that you may be healthy. That's the goal. So he ministers the word. Diakonia, diakoneo is the verbal form. In verse 6:1, that word is used, serving the needs of the widows. In 6:2, serving by keeping track, keeping a ledger. In verse 2, those widows serving tables. Okay, Bertha didn't get anything. Susie didn't get anything. Margaret didn't get anything. Janice didn't get anything. Okay, I go through the list. Okay, did they get it? They get it. Okay, we need to make sure and get this one. Look, the pastor can't spend all of his time making out the ledger, running through the ledger, and making sure everything's done. Are there not men in the church that can cover those types of things to make sure everybody's needs are met? Remember back earlier, they had all things in common and nobody had a need? That's because the church was being the church. And the church was being the church because the apostles were praying and preaching the word. Their souls are being fed. They're being strengthened. And thus they serve and be the church as they ought to be. No one can do everything. So each person needs to know what area they can do something in and do it well for the glory of God. A church that loves preaching will not allow their pastor to forsake the Word of God. A church that loves preaching will expect their pastor to be devoted and to persevere in prayer and ministry of the Word. You should be able, at any given point in the entirety of any given week, you should be able to text, call, or see me face to face and say, have you prayed this week? Have you read your Bible today, Pastor? Have you studied God's Word today? If your pastor can't answer that, you've got problems. What do you mean you hadn't read your Bible in 3 days? Are you sick? What's wrong with you? It ought to be able not to be offended. You know, Pastor, you've been reading your Bible? Yes, I'm in Psalms 86. I read chapter 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, and 85 this morning. That's where I'm at in my reading. I should be able to answer that question. Why? It's what I do. It's who I am. That's my responsibility. But I'll turn the question back. How have you served your church? Exactly what have you been doing? How did you make the church better? What did you do this week to enable that I could do my job? You ought to be able to go both ways. Verse 5, verse 6, the choosing. This should be more quickly, but 5 and 6, you see it there. What they said, this idea of getting these men to do this, pleased. So you see the word pleased in verse 5. Back up in verse 2 where it says it is not right. I said it's not pleasing. The word right and the word pleased in verse 5 are very similar. This idea of getting men in the church to step up and do what needs to be done pleased the whole congregation. And they chose these 7 men. Pleased. They were satisfied at the behavior of the leadership. The leaders, yes, they need to make wise decisions. But the congregation should express pleasure in word and deed when it's done. Man, I'm glad we did this. I'm glad we went this way. I'm glad we handled it like this. Praise the Lord. The congregation identified these men, good testimony, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Here's the kicker that you can't see in the text. This is funny to me. You know, the names of these 7 men reveal something. They're all Hellenist, Greek-speaking Jews. Hang on. The people with the complaint are the people who get picked to solve the complaint. Nobody took out the trash in the bathroom. Hey, let's pick somebody to do it. I pick you. Hey, nobody swept the kitchen. Pick you. And everybody's pleased. The complainers get the responsibility of solving the problem. I just find that fascinating, and I think it's a good biblical principle. It's like, I'm going to grumble or complain, but man, if I tell the pastor that, he's probably going to tell me I ought to do it. Yeah, good on you, so go ahead and do it. Congregation set them before the apostles. The apostles prayed, laid their hands on them, and the apostles then continued to serve the word, and these men met the needs of the widows. The widows are not overlooked. They're not mistreated, and the problem is solved. But the greater issue is the main thing can continue to happen in the church. The pastor needs to be able to focus on the main thing, prayer and preaching. It's not that other things don't happen, but he certainly needs to be able to do that. In the church, recognized men need to be able to focus on meeting needs that produce unity. Well, that door's not open. Then open it. What do you want me to do? But then, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about that? And what about that? I don't know. All I know is Acts 6, 1 through 7. That's all I know at this moment. I don't know how to fix everything else, and I can't juggle it all around. I don't know how to do all of that right now. Maybe later, but all week long, all I have done is read and studied this text, and I'm convinced that the preaching of the Word of God is primary, preeminent, and there's power in it. And when it's not done, the church is sick, sick, sick. By implication, the church body should be thankful for qualified leadership and come alongside the leaders and serve with them. One heart, one mind. Number seven? No, it's not number seven, it's verse seven. Okay, that helps. The conclusion, that's what you want to hear. The conclusion, verse 7. The Word of God, verse 7. Continued to increase. Word of God continued to increase. It grew, become greater. Now, let me give you three scenarios real quickly. Problem, problem solved, increase of the Word of God, right? You got this guy later on by the name of Herod. He won't give God glory. Solved the problem. God struck him dead. Problem solved. And then what does it say right after that? Quote, but the word of God increased and multiplied. It's another story later. It has to do with the sons of Sceva, witchcraft. And all these witchcraft books. And they come to the conclusion, like, we got to get rid of all this stuff. And they take all of their books, and they set them on fire, and they burn up all the witchcraft. Problem solved. The next word says, quote, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Problem solved, word spreads. There's always going to be issues in the life of a church. There's always going to be some level of grumbling. Solve the problem quickly. Rip the Band-Aid off. Deal with it now. Why? Because we want God's word to multiply. Here in our text, the problem solved, word increases, disciples multiply, and things turn out very nicely here in this passage. These disciples multiply, increase. That's what you want to see happening. By the way, it's not, in my view, always numerical, but it always is growth. Anything alive grows. So let me say it this way. I know I have a lot of time, but listen. If each one of you are growing, it's working. Whether another person ever joins the church or not, are you stronger in your faith today than you were 10 years ago? Do you understand and have more faith now than you did last year? Ah, then there's growth. Praise be to God. And then there's these priests. It just lists that here. And many of the priests became believers or became obedient to the faith. Why does he mention it? Well, because I think many of them are tied with the Sadducees and they took up opposition to the apostles. And to have them then turn and be obedient to the faith is a remarkable demonstration of God's intention to save people through the ministry of the word. The very ones who were opposing them somehow in this process of the preaching start getting saved. A church that loves preaching will solve problems quickly so that the word can increase and disciples can be made. I don't have time for historical reports, But there's a lot of problems this church had in years past that went on way too long. It cost a lot. Wish we could have dealt with them a lot quicker. And maybe we'll learn and get wiser as we go along. Last point of application, would you consider, this is for you, would you consider yourself a person who loves the preaching of the Word of God? If so, here's the harder question. You say, I love the preaching of the Word. That's why I'm a part of this church. What do you actively do to encourage, support your church in making sure that preaching gets to maintain a priority? What do you actually do? What do you do to make sure that happens? Do you address it in prayer through the week, laboring and interceding for your pastor that the Word of God would be preached? Do you give any type of encouragement? Do you take care of anything within the church that it don't become a distraction for somebody else? Do you apply or do anything, or do you show up and leave and never apply yourself at all? Then how is it that you love preaching? Because if you love preaching, you would love in such a way that you would do whatever you could to make sure that that could remain the preeminent of the church. And by the Word Baptist Church, we believe that a lost person, in order for them to be saved, you must have the Word of God preached and the Spirit of God apply that Word to the heart. You must repent. You must turn. You must put your faith in Christ alone. And if you do, then you would be obedient to follow through in baptism. If you haven't got to that point yet, I'd love to talk with you about that, and we can speak about that. Talk about your baptism. Talk about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to make those things right before you run out of time. And one other thing, there's always going to be pressure on a church to get sidetracked. Just pick an issue. There's a billion of them. There's always needs. There's always grumblers. And I don't know where all these drama people come from, but there's always drama people. And they always got issues. It never goes away. But the church, to be healthy and thriving, must find a way to deal with those issues in a way that enables prayer and the ministry of the Word to remain the priority. There are quite a few people in this church who love coffee. Coffee. Drink coffee. Anybody here with me? People love coffee. You know who you are, Lydia. What sacrifices would you make for coffee? How much money would you spend at Starbucks for a cup? $6? $7? How many cups do you buy a day? How much time do you spend in stores that don't sell coffee? What is your attitude towards those who don't like coffee? What lengths will you go to in order to have your coffee in the morning? What happens if somebody gets in your way on your way to get your coffee? Well, a church that loves preaching has the same attitude. Church members who love preaching make sacrifices. They spend money. They buy Bibles. They tarry long where the Word of God is preached. And they are offended at religious services where the Word is not rightly handled. And they will go to whatever lengths necessary to be able to sit under sound preaching. These people recognize that in the preaching of God's Word, Christ is preaching to them. You say, how is Christ preaching to me this morning? Just like in Ephesians, he says, he came and preached peace. The he is in reference to God or Christ. How did God or Christ preach peace to the Ephesians? He did so through the Apostle Paul. And here when we gather, Christ speaks to you, Christ speaks to me through the sense and the meaning of the Scriptures that he has given us. It's what God has ordained for the health of his church. A church that loves preaching says amen to the main point of this passage. And the main point that the church is that the church should not allow anything to compromise the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I don't think I overexerted the text. I don't think I stretched it too far. But for over 2,000 years, the only way a people will ever be healthy is through a right preaching of the Word of God week after week after week after week after week. It has to be fought for. It will not come easy. And you have to fight to maintain that in your own church. It can be gone just like that. And then it becomes horizontal. Appreciate it, love it, and fight for it more than you would a cup of coffee. Brother Jeff.